If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to take them out, open them to the book of Luke, chapter 18. Today's message is entitled, Jesus Prayer. Jesus Prayer. Today I want to teach you a prayer. I want to teach you a prayer that is effective and can be used in multiple ways throughout your day. It's an easy prayer to remember. It's a very short prayer. Just a few words. It applies to every situation, from work to family to health to soundness of mind. It's a powerful short prayer, and it always gets results. The Gospels teach us this prayer. Jesus, in particular, taught us this prayer in a parable, and then he illustrated it by enacting the parable by healing blind Bartimaeus. Faithful Christians have used this short prayer in public worship for 2,000 years and in private devotions the same length of time. And it's come to be known as the Jesus Prayer. Let's take it from Luke chapter 18. How many of you would like to learn a prayer today that works in every situation? Hallelujah. And a prayer that always gets answered in the affirmative without exception. I've known prayers for healing, prayers for jobs, prayers for family that have not been answered. I've never heard of a prayer like the one I'm going to share with you today that has been unanswered. It's always answered. In Luke chapter 18, the first part of this is going to be the parable. And then after the parable, Jesus illustrates this quote-unquote Jesus prayer. Luke chapter 18, verse 9, it says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. So keep in view who the audience is. The audience is for those self-righteous, religious people that have trusted the practice of religion for their salvation. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now you would understand the tax collector would be the lowest on the social ladder in Israel. They are Jews that work for the Romans to collect taxes from Jews for the Romans. So they're despised by the Romans because they're Jews, and they're despised by the Jews because they work for the Romans. These men that worked as tax gatherers were ostracized from life. They were not invited to the synagogue. They were not invited to family gatherings. They lived by themselves, generally in the outskirts of town, because they had a job that was despised by the Jew. The Pharisee stood by himself, this is in the temple, and prayed, quote, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Now, a guy that fasts twice a week and tithes all he gets would be a really good church member. But in this parable, he is not. He judges people. He judges robbers and evildoers and adulterers as being inferior to himself. In our context, you may judge somebody who struggles with something related to some kind of a sexual issue. You may judge somebody of a different political persuasion than yourself. You may judge somebody who's hurt you or wounded you, and in your heart you have, although you may have never said it, in your heart, you say, I'm so glad I'm not like them. And you get this defiance, this disdain that somehow you're a better quality of person than they are. And this Pharisee boasts in his faith. He boasts that he tithes, which is, it's not insignificant that he gives 10%. But Paul said this, he said, even if you give your body to be burned and have not love, it counts for nothing. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, you can give away all of your possessions, just not 10%. You can give 100% away. And if you have not love, it profits you nothing. Verse 13, he says, but in contrast to that, but the tax collector, this is the drug addict, this is the lowlife, this is the young girl who's caught in a relationship with her boyfriend and they're sleeping together, and she can't get out of it because she's in love with him and doesn't have the willpower, and he doesn't know what to do. So they're just crying and all the time, and they don't know how to get set free. And so you'd say, oh, come on now. You know, if you're loving God, how could you guys continue in that? And so you have a tendency to say, I'm just a better quality person than you are. It's this kind of a low life that we would say, this really struggling person down at the bottom of the ladder. This person at the bottom of the ladder sometimes showed up in church. And this person in this example, in this parable, in the tabernacle, in the temple, stands at a distance, and this individual would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the Jesus prayer. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. A confession that the tax gatherer is making is that he was a sinner. He admitted it, and he asked the Almighty God to have mercy on him. Verse 14, Jesus continues. He says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Let me pause right there. This tax collector goes home justified and didn't do anything other than make a confession. He didn't even have time to clean himself up. He didn't have a time to make amends. He didn't have time to do penance, quote unquote. The Bible says he just said a short little prayer, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the Word of God says that man went home justified. What's justified mean? As if he had never sinned, completely seen as sinless, declared righteousness by God. The power of this little prayer took a sinner and made them a saint because they would admit their moral bankruptcy to God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Oh, that's quite a phrase. Everybody who exalts themselves. You think we have a little bit of pride in our land? Oh, yeah. You watch television, the pride is just everywhere. And then before I judge and say I'm better than the robber, the evildoer, and the adulterer, I realize that my own life is just saturated with self-exaltation. Where I just feel just I'm a little bit better. You're standing in line at a restaurant or to be seated. Somebody gets seated ahead of you. Oh, God. Your coffee's cold. Oh, God. You don't have a salmon salad on the menu. Oh, my God. Just thinking that you're better. And the Bible says if you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. You're going to either be humbled now or you'll be humbled later. The door to heaven is a door of humility. When you visit cathedrals in the Middle East, many times they're built over historical sites. And in Bethlehem, there is a church where early church believed that Jesus was born. There's no guarantee that's the spot, but it's as good as any other. And to get into the church, they built a door that's 4 feet tall. So that if you're a king or a poor person, everybody walks in this way to come into the cathedral. And I say, that's the door to heaven. When you don't know what to do, humble yourself. When you don't know what to do, don't strut your stuff. Just humble yourself. The Bible says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now in verse 35, this is illustrated. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. This is blind Bartimaeus. If you look at the other gospel accounts, they identify him. He's sitting by the roadside begging. Now, if he's a blind man sitting by the roadside begging, he's poor, no family, and physically handicapped. He's the trifecta of poverty. And he can only live by the charity of others. So he's at the roadside, blind, with his cup out, probably asking for alms. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. When Jesus passes by, something good happens. When Jesus visits a service like he has done today, all things are possible. And he called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That is also the Jesus prayer in a little different form. In the parable, it was God, have mercy. Here it is, Jesus, have mercy. Interesting that when Jesus actually gives the story, he substitutes his name in for the name of God because Jesus is God. Jesus, Son of David, in other words, the Messiah, the long-expected Messiah in the lineage of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. He shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to see. Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight. I love this. Follow Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Lord, add your blessing to your word. The Jesus prayer could be summarized this way. The first one, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner. Let's say that together. Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner. Those are the words of the tax gatherer in the parable. Now, someone might argue that once you receive Christ, you're no longer a sinner, but you're a saint. I believe the Word of God more accurately says it this way. When you come to Christ and give Him your heart, you are both sinner and saint. You have capacity for great saint-like acts, but you undeniably have the capacity yet to do acts of sin. So you are a sinner in the process of sanctification, and yet the Word of God declares you a saint, but you're also, like the Apostle Paul said, I boast in the fact that I'm the chief of sinners. So we have this dual identity. So by saying that I'm a sinner is not saying that you're not saved, or in the eyes of God, are a saint. What it does is it acknowledges the fact that by commission and omission, we still do those things that displease the Lord. You could summarize it this way, a little shorter version. Lord Jesus, have mercy. You can leave the Son of David part out and leave I'm a sinner part out and just say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. I have prayed this prayer 10,000 times. This is the prayer that when I don't know what to do, I pray. That's why I have prayed it 10,000 times. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. This simple little prayer, you probably have said it and didn't recognize it. If you've been to a Billy Graham crusade, you've been to a campus crusade, what they call Crew Now, or Navigators, or you've been to any kind of an evangelistic tent meeting or at a youth group, and somebody gets saved, you often lead them what's been called the sinner's prayer. Have you heard of that phrase, the sinner's prayer? The sinner's prayer is the Jesus prayer, dressed up a little bit. This is the sinner's prayer that is in the Four Spiritual Laws booklet that I received when I was 75. Hey, I look pretty good for 75. Whoa! I don't know who you people are. In 1975, somebody over here said, wow. 1975, I was a freshman in college. Yes, I was a freshman in college, 1975. And I got a track of the Four Spiritual Laws by Campus Crusade. And at the back of the track, if you wanted to get saved, you could say this prayer. And the prayer went like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name, amen. That's the Jesus prayer. The Jesus prayer acknowledges that Jesus is God. Lord Jesus is a way of saying that he is the Savior. When I say, have mercy on me, a sinner, that acknowledges that I'm far from him when I'm apart from him, that I am a sinner, that my righteousness is as filthy rags. And having mercy is the way of saying, Lord, unless you save me, I can't be saved. Unless you reach down to me through the cross and through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, I can never reach the standards of heaven. That's the Jesus prayer, just expand a little bit, that you might have said when you were saved. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's several things we can learn from this little prayer. I want to give those to you this morning. The first thing is the Jesus prayer does not look unto an unknown, whether it be an unknown power, unknown deity. It's not just a desperate projection that you, in a moment of crisis, say, help me, somebody. Hey, whatever. You know, it's not fate. It's not it's not deism or pantheism that God is in creation. It's that there is a Savior. He's the Son of God. He's all God. He's all man. His name is Jesus. We look to Jesus for mercy. If you believe that Jesus can give you mercy, say amen with me. Amen. The second thing is that Jesus' prayer relies on Jesus' mercy and not our merits. It doesn't say, Jesus, look at what I have done, and as a result, have mercy on me. It is saying, Jesus, I don't deserve a thing that's good from you, and I acknowledge that. But I know enough about you that you are full of mercy. Would you give your son, give your daughter some mercy today? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he has loved us. Oh, don't you like that our God is rich in mercy? Rich in mercy. When's the last time you came home from work and you said to your roommate or a spouse or somebody at school, my boss is phenomenal. He's rich in mercy. When's the last time that's been said of you? Honey, you're rich in mercy. Friends, we may not have a lot of money in our checking account, but we can be rich in mercy. And God towards you, day in, day out, just doesn't give you a little bit of mercy to get by. He just doesn't kind of sprinkle a little bit of mercy on you. The Bible says he's rich in mercy. Tell you what, I'd rather have mercy than $1 million. I wouldn't mind having both, but if I had to make a choice, I'm going with mercy. God has always drawn to those who ask for mercy. God is always drawn to those who show mercy. God can hear the cry of any one of you when you ask for mercy. It can be a very quiet little prayer when you're at the end of your rope and you're considering doing things that you would never do in your right mind. And you say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. You whisper the prayer, the Lord who is rich in mercy, he hears that prayer. Jesus always answers the cry for mercy. You can say, oh God, I want that thing over there. You may not get that thing if the Lord deems it something that will not benefit you. But when you say, Lord God, give me mercy, he always gives mercy. Always gives. And there's lots of ways you can describe mercy. There's none better than you don't get what you deserve. Lord, I really was a pill today. Have mercy on me. Just have mercy on me. And the Lord always gives mercy. Romans 3:23, which is a scripture that anybody who shares Christ with young people or is evangelistic probably has this memorized. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Now, bear with me for a second. This word propitiation, okay? That word propitiation is the English word for a Greek word, and that Greek word is hilasterion. Now, that word hilasterion means this, the lid of the mercy seat. That's its literal meaning, the lid of the mercy seat. In the Old Testament, when they're talking about the mercy seat that's on the ark, and it's in the Septuagint, they use hilasterion. So this word is clearly defined as the lid to the mercy seat. What is the lid to the mercy seat? You have the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And in that Ark of the Covenant were 10 commandments that Moses received on the mountain. And the high priest could go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. He sprinkled blood on the Ark of the Covenant, right on the mercy seat. It was a golden lid with two cherubim facing one another on top of the container that had the law. And once a year, a priest could go in there, and he had to be sinless. He walked in there with fear and trepidation, and he would put a little bit of blood on there, and that would hold God's wrath for a year. And he had to come in the next year, and come in the next year, and the people couldn't come in themselves. They had to trust the high priest to do it for themselves. And then the Word of God says Jesus came, and he became the mercy seat for us. And no longer does the law judge us. No longer is the Ten Commandments over you saying, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're condemned, you're not going to make it. You have a Savior who says, I'm now the mercy seat. I'm the eternal blood of the covenant, and you're forgiven not today, not just once a year. You're forgiven perpetually. I have done it once and for all. Jesus says, I'm your mercy seat. He's rich in mercy. He lives to give you mercy. He makes intercession before God the Father saying, have mercy on my people. His name is the mercy seat. So when you want to be judged by the Ten Commandments, you've broken this commandment, you've broken this commandment, you've broken this commandment. I say this, I'm a sinner. You're right. But my Savior is my mercy seat. My Savior has given me mercy. He is my sin bearer. He has made substitution for me. Propitiation is the technical term. Hebrews chapter 4 and 16 therefore says this, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, for we may, that we may what? Receive mercy, and find grace to help us in our time of need. If you've received mercy, can I ask you today to give mercy? Some spouse needs to hear this today. Just give your wife or your husband some mercy. They don't deserve it. Just give them some mercy. Just give them some mercy. You may be thinking, well, he's got to line up, do this, that, or this, and this, and that, and that, and this, and this, and then maybe I'll meet him in the bedroom. How about just giving some mercy? I'm going to give you a clean slate. Mercy. How about a child who has done something wrong? Maybe it's time to give him some mercy. One time my oldest son Matthew had done something wrong and he deserved a spanking. And the spankings we gave the kids were always controlled. I didn't do it in anger, but we did spank. Take that off the tape, please. Just erase that right there. Let me just rephrase. I gave him time out. With a spoon. One time Matthew did something that he deserved a spanking. And I took the wooden spoon and whap, 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 and I hit my own leg. And Matthew says, Daddy, what happened? And I said, Son, I'm giving you mercy. And just as I took the pain on my leg, Jesus took the pain for you, that you could have mercy. A little lesson right there for a child. Maybe you have a pastor that needs mercy. Maybe you have somebody who's hurt your family that needs some mercy. You can't go wrong being known as a person that's merciful. The Bible says this, mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, we all want justice. I'm a little bit tired of just justice, justice, justice. Let's march for mercy, mercy, mercy. The Bible says have mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. A nation or a family or a church that does not have mercy and just has justice will be an unhealthy environment. The Bible says, what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, but what? To love mercy. You got to do justice. It doesn't say love justice. It says do justice, but love mercy. What does the Lord require of you? Act righteous, do justice, but love mercy. The third thing is Jesus' prayer is short, but it's bold. The blind man could not cease crying out for mercy. The prayer was short, but it was powerful. The cry of a saint is always powerful if it's persistent and it's boldness. I see the Jesus prayer as kind of a shameless prayer. It's a prayer that erupts out of the heart. Jesus, have mercy. It's not, Jesus, please, if you could see it in the goodness of, he says, Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Good prayers are short prayers. I've said that 1,000 times. All of Jesus' prayers are short. Come forth. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. All short prayers. The Jesus prayer is short, but it's bold. Number four, the Jesus prayer is effective because it comes from the heart. It doesn't come from the mind, a well-crafted mental prayer. It's a simple prayer. I want to speak to some men today that are afraid to pray publicly because you don't have the gift of eloquence. This prayer is for you. You're asked to pray for the school board. Lord Jesus, have mercy on this school board. Amen. There you go. That's a great opening prayer. Rather than the humble greatest God, Father in heaven, thou art our greatest Trinity, yada, yada, you, and wham, bang, thank you, ma'am. Thanks, bless you, Lord Jesus. I think I got some things in there I shouldn't have said. I just got kind of going. I got going in there. I just, you know, Take that out too. The prayer, Jesus, help me. That's a Jesus prayer. Help me, I'm in trouble. Jesus' prayer, short prayers to the Father. Father, if this cup can pass me by, let it pass. But not my will, but your will. D.L. Moody, one of the greatest evangelists in history, was at one of his large evangelistic crusades. He had preached a moving message. They'd had the response. It was time to close the meeting. So he asked a fellow pastor sitting on the platform with him to come to the podium and close in prayer. And D.L. Moody tells a story where the pastor started praying publicly. He started to drone on and on and on. So D.L. Moody very discreetly got out of his chair, walked over to the podium and said, friends, let's stand and sing. As our brother concludes his prayer, let's sing Amazing Grace. And later he said, I just couldn't take it anymore. I like that guy. God doesn't hear our prayers because they're long. He hears them because they're from the heart. And you're sincere. And you acknowledge who he is. The blind man in our story, he asks for mercy. It's interesting, he says, he asks for mercy, and the Word of God says, and Jesus saw his faith. He asks for mercy, and Jesus saw his what? His faith. Asking for mercy isn't like you're not in faith. It could be maybe the greatest prayer of faith that you can pray. Lord, I don't have this figured out. I don't know how to get out of this mess. So all I can do, and I believe you for it, is to ask you for your great mercy. And this is what happened. He asked for mercy, and not only did he get mercy, he got what? Healing. You ask for mercy and get healing. You ask for mercy, who knows what you might get in addition to mercy. Maybe there's a single man out there today and you've chosen to live a righteous celibate life until you're married. Can I just say, I know your temptations are there. The Bible says there's no temptation that's common to all. How about praying this prayer? Lord, have mercy on me during this time of temptation. Lord, have mercy. If you'll ask for mercy, maybe the Lord, while you're crying out for mercy, is getting you a good-looking woman all lined up. When you call out for mercy, God always does something far beyond your expectation. A blind man asks for mercy and he gets eyesight. What might God do for you if you would humbly, constantly walk in a place of seeking the mercy of God? And our last point today is the Jesus prayer results in great praise to God. The blind man, upon receiving his sight, gave God thanks. And this praise was contagious. All of the people began to praise him. So as we close this morning, as we close this out, the Lord hears the heart of any man or woman today that needs God's help and cries for mercy. Let's don't allow religion to make prayer more difficult than it needs to be. Let's begin with the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Today, you can sit by the road as Jesus passes by and do nothing about it. You can say, I'm too untrained to pray. I'm too fearful to pray. I'm unmotivated. Maybe you're too proud. The blind man wouldn't shut up until he received from the Lord. Jesus is passing by right now. And if your heart's not right with God, you're a prayer away from starting your journey of faith. He's not asking you to leave this room and go do some heroic act and then come back. When Jesus passed by the blind man, the Bible doesn't say he came that way again. The scripture says today is a day of salvation. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And God is here right now by the Spirit. If anybody would call on his name, if anybody would call on his name, you can leave here justified, having peace with God, your sins being forgiven, the mercy seat, having taken the law's judgment away. You can be raised in church just like the Pharisee. You could be a tither, a Sunday school teacher. You may be known in the community as a church-going man or woman. That doesn't save you. You have to call on his name. You have to call out to him when he passes by. Jesus has initiated it today. Through his word, he's saying, I'm passing by right now. If you want me, call my name. Call my name. I will hear you. I will see your faith, and I will come to you.